Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, You Can't Be Serious. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. A guy named Moses was supposed to be killed as an infant, put in the river, saved, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, spends 40 years being trained in Egypt, ends up killing an Egyptian trying to protect a Jew, flees to the wilderness, spends another 40 years in the wilderness, raising sheep, shepherding out there. So now he's 80 years old while he's out there in the mountains, sees a burning bush, and God speaks to him. That's a long time to wait for God to say something to you. But when God speaks, stuff happens. So I'm going to give you three stories today. Start with Moses. And we're going to look at how God uses people and how God sometimes starts and what he does initially to get you ready to be used. So the burning bush, and he realizes he's on holy ground. God tells him that, take your sandals off. And then God begins to explain to Moses he's got a job for him. So go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, he told him to go set his people free. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a rod, his staff that he carried as a shepherd. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. I'd say that's pretty miraculous. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord your God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So put your hand down in your chest. And he put his hand in his chest, in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He had leprosy on his hand. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Boom, leprosy gone. Slightly miraculous. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So I'm giving you two things. Throw the rod down, turns to a snake. Put your hand in your chest, pull it out, leprosy, put it back in, it's healed. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you should take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So three things you can do to prove to them, you saw me, you talked to me. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord. And that's where that phrase comes from, if you're wondering. Oh, my Lord. So three signs, you're set to go. Go do what I'm telling you to do. Now, before I even get into this, God has been listening to our excuses for millennia. Excuse, excuse, excuse. This is Moses, trained in Egypt, trained out in the wilderness. So now he knows how to survive in the wilderness, leading God's people. God picked Moses. You say, well, he was some kind of special guy. Yeah, he's a special guy that God picked. Well, he picked special people. Who do you think you are? So who does he pick? He picks who he picks. Who does he use? He uses who he picks. Why do we not get used? Because we don't pick him back. So immediately, three signs, and Moses comes back with this. I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Like, dude, I can't talk. God, I can't talk. I'm slow. I don't feel comfortable speaking. And there's no Toastmasters yet. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, hear him, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send somebody else. Moses coming up with this mess. Now, God uses Moses anyway. We'll see this in a second. God appears to him privately, deals with his issues, and they sort it out. But at some point, you got to go. You've got to pull the trigger and say, okay, I'm in. And all your excuses, you say, oh, there's someone smarter. What did they say about Jesus' disciples? They were bold, but they were uneducated, untrained, but they had been with Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, who cares how fancy you are? There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been called by God to do something, because you're gifted by God to be who he wants you to be and do what he wants you to do. Now you say, well, was it going to be some big thing? If it's something he's given you to do, it's a big thing. So now he's not eloquent. Now he's saying, send somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So what have you got in hand? You have something in hand as a believer, as a follower of Christ, and God is saying, give that to me to use. If you will let me use you and it, we can change the world. And you say, you got to get somebody else. I've screwed up my life. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an adulterer. I mean, whatever you want to come up with. What's your excuse? I'm not eloquent. I'm not smart. I didn't finish school. The problem is, if you're a Christian, you can't be a Christian and not have the living God living inside of your physical body. So God lives in you, trying to live through you. He's gifted you. You can't be a Christian and not have a spiritual gift of some kind. So he's called you to do something. It's just a question of whether you're going to let him use you to do it or not. Go to Judges chapter 6. Next guy, a guy named Gideon, full of excuses. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. It is so crazy to me how doing evil turns into problems. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which were in the mountains. So they hid there. So it was whenever Israel had sown, they'd sow their crops, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. But why was Israel impoverished because of the Midianites? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You have to find the correlation. You cannot do evil and expect good stuff to happen. Why is God not blessing me? Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then look at this. But you have not obeyed my voice. Defeat and disobedience always go together. You say, I feel so defeated. Where's the disobedience? Well, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Then you're going to be defeated. And you're going to feel defeated. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So this kid Gideon, he is hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. He's so afraid. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, now look at the contrast. Gideon is hiding in a wine press to thresh wheat because the Midianites keep coming in and taking everything. And the angel says to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You're a coward. You're hiding. You say, well, why would the angel say that to him? Because what he was doing at the time was not necessarily who God made him to be. So you say, well, I'm afraid. That doesn't mean you're going to have to live in fear the rest of your life. Find out who God says you are and be that. Even if you're not looking and living like it right now. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord," they keep saying, "Oh, my Lord." Why, what is this, the thing? "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Oh, you're saying he's with me? Then what's all this about? "And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, why had he delivered him in the hands of the Midianites? Why do you end up with problems all around you? Because God says, okay, you're going to disobey me. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be defeated. I'm going to create havoc where you're going to have to come back to me, where you'll finally yield. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel indeed?'" And here you go. Here, same old stuff. Look what he says. "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. I'm nobody." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And this is Old Testament, where God told people, "I will be with you." In the New Testament, he says what? "I will be in you." Now, I'm trying to figure out how to communicate this to you. When I walk in a room, the enemy does not just see me. The living God lives in me. He is not just dealing with me. The Most High God is taking up residence in my physical body. And the world may not know that, but the enemy knows that. And the sooner you figure that out, unless you go dragging your butt in there and got Jesus stuffed in the trunk, and all the demons just standing going, "What the? There's another one of those locked up Christians. We'll roll him. We won't take many of them. Just throw him something and he ain't gonna do anything. Get him out. We don't have to fight that. He won't yield. He won't obey. He won't do anything. She won't follow." But then you stop making excuses and say, "Okay, I'm gonna believe what you say about me." And then you walk into the world, salt, light, bold, ready. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Are you wise? Are you willing? And then people start going, "Who was that? What was that?" Not because you walked in, it's because you walked in and let him. You took the bushel off, the cover off, the light, and it shines. Now, I don't know where you are in this process. You've had an encounter with God somewhere along the way. He's trying to get you to step out and do whatever you're supposed to be and do. And now Gideon's about to take the bait. His excuses are running out. But just to be sure that it's you talking to me, do something. Verse 18, "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come and you bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. You think, well, certainly Gideon's going to go, "I bet that was God." Go down to verse 36. So he's pretty sure, okay, I'm on my way. He's getting in trouble now. He's sacrificing, builds this altar, tears down another altar, builds this altar, worshiping God. Verse 36, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, more tests. I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then what? Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And so it was, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water." So God makes dew. You say, well, what is this all about? Somebody says, well, I'm going to put a fleece out. That's where this comes straight out of the Bible. Fleece on the ground, dew only on the fleece, not on the ground, squeezes a bowl of water out. But that's not enough. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry. Don't be angry with me. But let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece." You know, while we're on the fleece roll, let's try this one more time. "Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." So let's flip it around, see what you got. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. What is God going to have to do to prove that he's God before you'll trust him and believe it's him? What's he going to do? Shows up, saves you. Holy Spirit moves in. And people say, oh, I don't hear God's voice. I'm convinced all Christians hear his voice. They do not like what he's saying, so they act like they don't know it's his voice. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. You just won't obey. You won't yield. You won't follow. So if you keep reading this story about Gideon, he assembles an army to attack the Midianites. And if you read the description, it'll come up in a few chapters. It says there, didn't give a number, but it's like the sand of the sea, the locusts. They're just maybe over 100,000 Midianites show up for battle. Gideon's got this army, and God says, look, it's too many. If you win with this many, you guys will think you did it, not me. So here's this. Just make an announcement. Anybody afraid wants to go home? 22,000 go home. Then God says, still too many. Take them all down to drink water. And the way they drink water will separate them out. The guys get down on all fours and do this, or the guys that kneel and do this. 10,000 went home. They drank water wrong. So Gideon's down to 300 men. God goes, perfect. You 300 men can take the Midianites. And guess what happened? They took the Midianites. God is going to get the glory. And he is not required to share any of it with any of us. I'm trying to get you ready for an entrance exit interview with the Most High God who bought and paid for you and me. And you got one shot. Appointed a man once to die. After that, the judgment, you got one shot. And he lives in you, trying to live through you and do something extraordinary. What is it he's trying to do? You say, but does that mean big? If it's him and it's what he told you to do, it's big. It's extraordinary. Go to Luke chapter 1. Final little story here. Not so little story. So while you're turning to Luke chapter 1, let me go back to this. Moses and God privately, what was he talking to him about? Gideon, the angel of the Lord privately, what is he talking to him about? Then these things go public. God is dealing with you on something privately, and it tends to go public at some point if you will do what he's saying to do privately. So when he comes to you and he speaks to you, there's no way you can say, oh, it's not him. I've walked into rooms before, and I know that evil is present. I'm talking about just abject, thick evil. And I am throwing armor on. So if I can know that, then I can know him. When I am in the presence of the living God, he's in me, he's around me, and he speaks to me. To my knowledge, I have never stood up and spoken to you in any of these situations without believing that it was what he told me to say. I'm not interested in giving speeches. I'm trying to communicate what he's trying to get me to say for your sakes in the room and beyond. And so when he comes to you privately and he reveals himself to you, even if what he says seems absurd to you, you can't be serious, God. What if he's serious? What if he's got an extraordinary plan and purpose that blows your mind? And the only thing holding it back, it's not his ability to do it, it's your willingness to let him do it. Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 26. Now there's a bunch of stuff in Luke chapter 1 right before this, where Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad's working in the temple a certain day, and angel shows up, talks to him about he's going to have a son, his wife's barren, and can't have kids, they're older, but she gets pregnant, Elizabeth gets pregnant. And in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Pretty extraordinary statement. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Like, why is he saying this to me? You got to be kidding me. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then look what he includes in his explanation of what and how this was going to happen. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." So God, in Mary's case, sets it up where her cousin, not John the Baptist, somewhere else on the planet, disconnected, but God has already gone to Elizabeth, her husband, this child is conceived. And so God uses the miracle, not the same kind of miracle, but a barren woman conceiving a child, John the Baptist, and the angel folds that in to speaking to Mary about, it sounds improbable, but I've already done another miracle in your family, you're going to be okay. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And then boom, the baby, 6 month old baby, leaps in the womb. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and game on. God is very kind. Privately, before, somewhere, in the case of Mary, he goes and does something with Zacharias and Elizabeth in terms of John the Baptist. And that is ahead of the game, so that when Mary is explained what's going to happen to her, she goes, okay, if he can do that, he can do this. And he's already said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. So a few questions. How has God been revealing himself to you? What has he been saying, showing you, and you've said, there's no way. You can't be serious. Me? That's not going to happen to me. And all your excuses come out. Are we done with the excuses? So now the question is, are you in? And then this is a little bit tougher question. It's part of the holdup that you can't be serious when it comes to the things of God. You're like, well, I'll do that another day. I'm always fascinated by the people who judge other people for screwing up their lives, and then they proceed, because they're judging, so busy judging, they waste their own life and screw it up as well, instead of saying, I forgive this person, I'm going to get on with mine. Sooner or later, you got to get serious, because this is serious. It is life and death, but it is also life, and you only get one, and you'll answer for it, and you'll be rewarded accordingly, and you will suffer loss if you have nothing to show for it. Not to get you into heaven, but because you're going to go to heaven, he's trying to use you.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
The other category is someone who's not even a Christian yet. People I share the gospel with. Every once in a while, they look at you when you explain to them how much God loves them. Jesus died on a cross, buried, raised from the dead to pay for their sins. Offered them eternal life, forgiveness of sins, fresh start, do-over. And they look at you like, you can't be serious. And you say, I'm dead serious. And every once in a while, I'll say, would you like to do that? And somebody will say this, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? So you say, well, how do I do it? It's a simple conversation with God where you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I understand now you love me, that Jesus died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead to pay for my sin and to offer me eternal life, abundant life, everything that you intended. I receive the gift of eternal life. I receive the forgiveness of my sins. I ask you to move in my physical body, save me, change me, new person, new heart, new mind, new everything. Show me how to live your way. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. That's it. And as I've said 1,000 times, people say, well, it can't be that easy. And my answer is always, easy for who? Easy for you because you accepted a gift and he moved in. Not so easy for him. It cost the father his son, it cost the son his life to make it so easy.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.